Let's go to the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Then Proverbs 25, 28. Ephesians 6 and 12. Very familiar passage of scripture. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It looks like the odds are against us. It looks like the odds are against us. Now, Proverbs 25 and 28 says this. There's another spirit we need to talk about tonight. He that rule hath no rule. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So we got some spirits we have to fight. And I want to talk about conquering spirits. That's what spirits seek to do, is to conquer. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity to come into your presence, hallelujah, in the, among other people of like faith and of like belief and like passion, Lord, and like love and like joy. Hallelujah. I just love my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I'm thankful for them tonight. And Lord, I ask you to increase us in every capacity in the kingdom of God, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A fight between spirits. Sister Sanner mentioned in the prayer room. Where you at, Sister Sanner? There you are. In the prayer room, that she came up for prayer last time you saw her come up Sunday, and she had prayer for a very common problem. I'm having nightmares, and I don't know what they were about, but anybody ever have nightmares? And so we prayed for her, and she had a praise report that her spirit won. The Spirit of God has won. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. She's sleeping good, resting good, and we're thankful for that. And so we have to realize that, and I'm going to teach you something that's kind of deep, not so deep, but it's something I think you need to remember, that spirits are things that are fed. There are things that they are hungry. Spirits are hungry for things. And so we have to be careful. And I'm not saying like Sister Sanner was feeding it, but if we're not careful, what happens is subconsciously we can feed it. And so I remember my grandma, 80-something years old, ended up with cancer and then took chemotherapy. And you would think after a lifelong of living for God and pastor's wife for many, many, many years and sang songs of Zion for many, many, many years and, ministered for many, many years, taught Sunday school many, many years, you just think that that would dominate. But when she took that, she would tell you if she was here, I fought demons. Now, you would think I was speaking in tongues and I was just doing, but what spirits are looking for are weaknesses. They're looking for weaknesses because they want to find a weakness that they might enter in. Now, you may not think you have an unclean spirit, but the scripture bears out that when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, we all are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, so unclean spirits are common to man. That nasty spirit is common to all of us. So he talks about when an unclean spirit has gone out of man, it seeks to find rest, and if it finds none, see, it's looking for a place to abode or to dwell. It talks to its buddies, and it brings back seven more, that makes eight, and they go back to the house from whence they came, and they find it swept and garnished. You know what sweeping is? Superficial, garnished, polished. But they didn't find a literal change. No real material change. And they moved back into that house, and the latter state of that man is worse than the first. So that your state of an unclean spirit, if you don't get rid of that nasty spirit, you're doomed. But if you get rid of it, you better keep it out. And so what we don't want to do as Christians is feed that spirit. And so for that reason, your pastor does not watch horror movies. I don't watch killings. I don't watch those kind of things, because if I do, I feed that spirit. And I will have nightmares. I'll be shooting everybody in my... Yes, your pastor will be shooting people. You just look at me wrong and I'll shoot you. Now, y'all can act like you, but I'm bad in my dream. Rambo don't have nothing on me. But it don't normally happen unless I'm exposed to something that triggers that. NyQuil triggers that, I want you to know. If you take NyQuil, there's something in there that weakens your mind. Amen? I can't take it. I'm sorry. I'm shooting everybody. And so we have to be careful what we feed, what we see. Because what you see is always what you think. Did you understand that? What you see is always what you think. Always. I look at you too. I see red. I see love. I see all kinds of stuff. You know, what I see is what I think. And as a man thinks, so is he. So whatever you feed that spirit is, so are you. You say, well, I'd never know, but that's what you do when you become weakened. Your mind goes to these places where you don't really want it to go. We fight enough without feeding it those things. And so I do feel for men and women that work in the workforce. I do not have to do that, and I thank God I don't. But some of you men have had to work around other men, and it's just not conducive. I pray for you continually. I really, really do. And so we have to be careful who we associate with, lest what they eat, we eat too. And so the spirit that's within us is needs to be changed, that we're born with. It has to be changed. You don't have to teach your child to lie. You don't have to teach them how to steal or cheat or hide things from you. You don't have to teach them that. And so David said this, create within me a right spirit. You have to create that. It's something that's creative. You have to make sure that your spirit is right. So David knew he had wickedness in him. So he said, Lord, create within me a right spirit. I want a right spirit. I want my spirit to be right. Because if your spirit is right, you'll be right. And spirits come in all kinds of forms. There are all kinds of spirits. I mean, there's arrogant spirits. There's proud and haughty minds and spirits and things like that. There's hateful spirits. There's bitter spirits. There's all kinds of spirits. You know what spirits are? Anything that moves your emotions but is not tangible. This is not a spirit. Okay? But anything that you cannot see. And the hardest thing to fight is what you cannot see. If I can see you, I can fight you. But if I can't see you, it's very difficult to fight you. And that's what spirits are. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting things we can see. We are fighting, as Christians, things we cannot see. Principalities, rulers in high places, spiritual wickedness. It sounds like, Lord, how can I beat this? Well, there is a way. Spirits always seek to conquer and to rule. And that's why when you read this text here, it says we don't fight against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Spirits always seek to conquer. They always seek to conquer. And every person has a spirit within them that is subject to another spirit. You were made to be subject to another spirit. That's right. There's not but two spirits in the world. Did you know that? Now, not including the spirit of man, but two spirits. You have your own, you know, like a spirit. But there is the spirit of Christ, the Bible says, and the spirit of Antichrist. It is the spirit of Christ and the spirit that goes against Christ. Anything that goes against Christ is Antichrist. So that the Lord even told Peter, after he said, you got the keys to the kingdom, he tells him, get behind me, Satan. Satan means to go against the powers of God. So the first spirit that we have to conquer, my brothers and sisters, is our own spirit. You must conquer your own spirit. Some people can have an angry spirit. It's just angry, and these things trigger them, and they're off on a, ooh, nasty spirit. And you have to conquer that. And I'm going to teach you a little bit about how to do that tonight. So this scripture says that if a man cannot rule over his own spirit, he is like a city that is broken down or has no walls. You know what that means? A city in those days that was broken down and had no walls, they were vulnerable to anything and everything that came by. Amen. And so it lets me know that if you have rule over your spirit, you have walls. You're not broken down. You can resist. So it all starts with your spirit, to get your spirit right so that the Spirit of God can do the right thing. But your spirit must be right. And that's what I tell people. I don't care if you're coming or leaving this church. It's all about your spirit. How you leave and how you come. I don't care if it's my business. You come with a bad attitude, I tell you, go some other place. Because it's your spirit that I'm trying to read. Today someone come into my office and my wife opened the door for him and let him in. And David was in there with me. And it was a couple, a young couple. And after they left, you know, we have the opportunity to talk about them, you know. And I said, boy, David, I said, that guy was just, you know, he seemed to be very arrogant, you know. Just one of those guys that couldn't look at you, you know. He's always, you know, got, he just, you know. And so I thought, well, maybe that's just me. And my wife come in, she's the one that opened the door for him. And all she did was open the door. That's it. She says, there's something wrong with that guy. Said, did y'all feel what I felt? See, there was something inside of my spirit that rejected what was in his spirit. And so you've got to get your spirit right. Because if the wrong spirit's there, I'll start bucking him. And I'll start trying to, you know, I told Dave when he left, I said, you see, when they say something like that, you don't want to prove anybody wrong. Just, that's not what we're here for. So you have to have a right spirit or your spirit will buck somebody else's spirit and you're going to have trouble. So I have about four things that I want to help you with tonight, a 1, 2, 3, 4 kind of thing. The steps to help you conquer unwanted spirits. And again, it can be all kinds of things. Anything that you can't see that affects you is a spirit. First, you have to, number one, identify it. Number one, identify it. Why am I angry? Why do I have hatred? Why do I have bitterness? Why am I troubled at night? And even why am I having these thoughts that I'm having? What's causing me? And you have to identify the problem. You have to first admit, I have a problem. They'll tell you in Alcoholics Anonymous, you better admit you're an alcoholic if you want to get over this. And you have to change some things. But the first thing you have to admit or is identify is that I have a problem. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Because men, women alike, do not want to admit a weakness. Mostly men. We don't want to say, I am struggling. I have a problem with this. And so if we don't identify it, then we will continue to deal with it. Because the end of my number four is conquer it. And you will never conquer it unless you first identify it. So first identify. As, again, back to Sister Santa. She comes back. She comes up and says, I have identified. I am having problems. I'm having nightmares. And I know it's not of God. Therefore, I need prayer to help me to get better over it. Identify that thing. Then number two, confine it. Isolate it. You have to get away from the things that may be causing it. Get away from people, places, and things that may be causing you to have these feelings and thoughts and mental emotions that you're having. And keep narrowing it down. Narrowing it down. Identify it that I got a problem and then try to begin to confine it. And then once you confine it and you say, I know why I'm having this problem, then we must control it. We must control it. Learn how to control your temper. Learn how to control your anger. Learn how to control your bitterness. There are some places you need to avoid. Some people, if I see them, I'm going around this way. You say, well, Brother Barry, you're not supposed to avoid anybody. My blood boils when I run across those people. And the Bible says to mark those that cause division and avoid them. So when I know of people that rub me wrong and I know what's going on, I have identified it. I've confined it. Now the only way to control it is I'm going to go around them. Amen. I identify that this is not good for me. It's not healthy for me. I don't want to go there in my mind. So the best thing for me to do is avoid that. You have to learn how to control things. And there are three things. There are three temperaments. Write this down. Three temperaments that the Spirit is after. Inside of a person's temperament, there are three things: mental, physical, and emotional. Those three things. So when we talk about temperament, let's talk about being tempted. Those are the three areas you're tempted in. Your physical, your spiritual, or rather your mental, and your emotional. Those three things. And somebody said, well, she's temperamental. She's 10% temper and 90% mental. Your temperament, you know, different people, each of you tonight have different temperaments. You really do, different temperaments. And so as your pastor, I have to know you and know how to handle situations with you that I might handle different with others because I know your temperament. And so I don't want to come across wrong, be wrong, and cause conflict. So many times I have to make a judgment call about a person's temperament and how they will respond, the emotional part. How will they respond to this? You see? So those are the three areas. And you have to control physical, spiritual, or mental and emotional areas of your life. There are some things that you can get so emotional about, you can't function properly. You get so emotional about it that you just can't function properly. And it hurts everything else, whether it be your spouse, your children, your job, or anything, because you're getting too emotional about it. You've got to control it. You've got to control it. Then you have, if you ever learn to control it, then you can finally conquer it. Number four, conquer it. Get to the place where you no longer have to control it. If you can't conquer it, continue to control it. But controlling it is a difficulty. In other words, I've always got to keep it in check. I've always got to. But I like to conquer things if I possibly can. I'm not telling you I've conquered everything. You will not conquer everything. But things that get me off track from living for God, I've got to conquer those things. And you have to conquer them so that you are not driven by the Spirit. The Spirits drive you, whether you know it or not. Even Christ, the Bible says, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Spirits are leader things. They want to lead you into places. The Spirit of God is what? A guide. What is a guide? A leader. So spirits lead you into things. So the Spirit of God leads you and guides you into all truth. But the spirit of the Antichrist will lead you the wrong way. So if you're going to have to, you're going to follow a spirit, and we need to follow the Spirit of God. And the only way you'll ever conquer anything, my brothers and sisters, is to get to the source of it. You've got to get to the source of it. That's why you got to identify it. You got to isolate it, and you got to control it, and then you can conquer it if you ever get to the source of it, and then you can conquer it. It's like one time we had a leak in our roof, and I saw the spot, and immediately you want to say, well, that leak is right up there, and you want to just open it up there. And but you know what? That wasn't the source. That's the result. And so in my mind, you see, I got up there and I'm going, okay, you knock, Jerry, you knock here. I'm going to get on top. We'll see. Because in my mind, it's dripping just like, but it's not. The source is over here. Yes, sir. And it runs down that tube before till it finds a low spot. I said a low spot. And when it finds a low spot, it stays there. And that's what spirits do. They're looking for low spots. Low spots in your life, dry places in another place, he said. and then it puddles there. But in my mind, I think that's where it's coming from, but it's not. I've got to get to the source. And the source, you got to go on the outside and find the source. And so you and I tonight, don't be fooled by the results. Go to the source of whatever it is that's causing you to not do correct, live correctly before the Lord. And if you're ever going to fix the problem before it gets worse, because I'm telling you, I have been in houses before they just put out buckets, and I hope you're not one of them. And you say, how come you haven't fixed that leak? Well, when it's not raining, it doesn't leak, and when it is raining, I can't fix it. We always find an excuse why not to do it. When you look at the outbreaks of viruses and bacterias, do you know this is what they do? This is the pattern they go through to find the source. They first identify it. Okay, we have E. coli outbreak in Taco Bell or wherever. And then they confine it. They find out, okay, it's in this food. Let's confine it. And they start streaking these augers. If you know what that is, it's a medium which the bacteria will grow on. And when they do it, they may get lots of different bacteria, but that's not the one that's causing the epidemic. And they'll keep streaking it till they finally isolate the one. They want one colony, not a bunch of them, one colony that's causing all the outbreak. And then once they isolate it, then they can deal with it. But you can't deal with it until you isolate it, and then they learn how to control it. They learn how to control this bacteria. Then once they learn how to control it, then we can conquer it. They'll make something to conquer it. It's the same thing. The Bible doesn't give us these 1, 2, 3s. That's what preaching does, right? That's my job, is to help extract out of the Word of the Lord the things that will perfect the saints. And we have to do the very same thing. And I'm telling you, I'm not a good pacifier of things. I don't like pacifiers. I understand children have to have them for a while, and even some saints have to have them for a while. But there's nothing worse than a 14-year-old running around with a pacifier in their mouth. You know, it's time to put that away. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, and understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put the pacifier away. Just tell me straight, Brother Baggett, what's it going to take to be saved? And so we always got to realize that pacifying something only promotes the problem. It only promotes the problem. And it does not lead to a cure. Pacifiers don't lead to cures. No, they don't. And so the Lord asked a question to a group of people that were sick in their heart and in their spirit. He said, is there no balm or ointment, healing ointment, in Gilead? Question. Is there no physician there? Question. And then the third question, why then the hurt of my people? Okay, if you've got the balm, the oil, if you've got the physician, why are we hurting? So the same is true with us in living for God. If we have God's Spirit, we have the anointing, we have the great physician, why are we hurting? Why are we suffering? Why needlessly, as the song says, do we have these problems? When we have the right physician, the right prescription that leads to a cure. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk just a little bit about rebuking those spirits. The Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. And one of the first things Jesus did when he started his ministry, come out of there, you devil. Those devils were scared of him when he would come. As soon as he'd get there, they'd start shaking. Master, not before our time. Don't send us out of the country, the region. They were scared of him. And he was the first one that began to cast out devils. And when these Pharisees and Sadducees and all these others saw him casting out devils, they said, oh, no, he's a devil himself. And he's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, chief of devils. He looked at them and said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. But every house that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. So he was not casting them out by devils, but he was using a spirit to cast them out. It, of course, was the Spirit of God. But you can't cast out, and I've said it this way, and pardon me, you can't sleep with the devil and rebuke him too. You just can't do it. And so if you want to cast out devil spirits out of your life. You can't just say, I rebuke this spirit in the name of the Lord. Well, that's good. But James said it this way, draw nigh unto God. You better be close. If you're going to start that rebuking stuff, you better be close to God. I remember one time it was Told for the Truth, and I suppose it was, and I think it was Brother Hemp Hill's church. I remember the Hemp Hills. You remember the singing group, Hemp Hills? Some of those old folks remember the Hemp Hills. And Brother Hemp Hill had a church, and they was in the prayer room, and all of a sudden men were gathered around this other man, and they were laying hands on him, and they were, in the name of Jesus, come out of there, you devil, you. And some of the, I mean, all those men were together. Boy, they had a demon going there. And that man looked up. What was you doing at the bar the other night then? And you've been cheating on your wife, haven't you? See, them devils know. They're not stupid. And they did like those other men that were going to cast the stone. They began to exit one at a time. And the story goes, there wasn't nobody left in that room but the pastor and one other man until they got to get a trash can to throw that thing up. You old timers know what that's about. And rebuke that spirit out. But you can't rebuke what, if you're way away from God, you better not be rebuking what you can't stand up against. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Then resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Hallelujah. That's the remedy for getting rid of the devil. Draw nigh to God. And then let God draw nigh to you. I thank God. You know, every time I make an effort to draw nigh to God, does he not draw nigh to you? Does he not come closer to you? But he doesn't come closer to me till I come closer to him. Oh, hallelujah. With the Spirit of God, I've mentioned to you that the odds are against us. When you look at principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and all these things, you go, oh, God, I'm just me. How am I going to fight this? Let me tell you, God always picks people who the statistics and the odds are against. He's looking for weak people who can be made strong. For when I am weak, Paul said, then am I made strong. And he's looking for people who're not going to try to do this on their own. They're going to do it through the Spirit of God. And even though the odds may be against you genetically, statistically, statistics are just a number to God. That's all they are. But they have nothing to do. It's just a number. It's not a barrier. Right? Because what happens is, if the doctor tells you, well, you have such and such, what's my odds? Well, only 20% going to... But I read a scripture that said, to them that believe, don't worry about the odds. All things are possible to them that believe. But if we get focused on the odds, then David would have never fought Goliath. If they were betting back then, and they may have been, I guarantee you there was a lot of bets going on. He wasn't going to win. But he had the anointing of God. And whenever God sends something out, it never returns void. It always accomplishes what it's sent out to do. And so God takes what man overlooks and people that men overlook and uses them and confounds the wisdom of men with the foolishness of preaching. Let me tell you, preaching is so foolish. It's just so foolish that I'd have to get up here and beg people to not go to hell. I mean, this is foolish. You ought to be begging me, preach to me, talk to me, tell me what I got to do to be saved. But some way, somehow, people can try everything in the world there is to try, and then they try God last, right? They say, well, I think I'm going to go to church. You know, that's the foolishness of preaching. We try God last, and he's always there. Can you say amen? He's always been there. So all the promises in this book are mine. Healing, deliverance, they're all mine. But they're all taken by faith. And as I taught you last time about faith, faith is not believing for poof, I'm well. Faith is believing to get rid of the things that are between me and the promises of God. You take things by faith. You remove them by faith. God and I are a majority, right? So I can have whatever he says I can have. I can be whoever he says I can be. Let me tell you, nothing is ever finished until he says it's finished. It's never over till he says it's over. They couldn't kill him. There's no way. It wasn't until he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," that it was finished. When he says it's over, it's over. But until he says it, it's not over. The Bible says to let all men, God be truth, and all men a what? Let all men be a liar. In other words, the word of God is what? Truth. The word of God is truth. So I'm going to fight by this. If the word says I can have it, then I can have it. No matter what you say or anybody else says, I'm going to fight that spirit. I'm going to fight that demon. If deliverance is mine, if he came to bind up the brokenhearted, deliver those, blah, 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 all those things he came to do, it's mine. And I'm going to claim it. And I'm afraid too many times we don't claim it. The Bible gives us so many examples. You know, the Bible says that it's actually a book of examples that we can look at the lives of other people. And I'm glad that it gave us the lives of what were called mighty men of God. And when you look at the mighty men of God, what you will see, they seem to be mentally impaired. Really, I'm serious. When you look at Elijah, we can preach that he called the fire down. He 400 prophets of Baal, 800 total, that they slay him and his, that's a lot of heads to cut off in one day. Just him and his servant. And he calling fire down. It didn't only take up the water, it took up the sacrifice, took up the stones, it took up, wow. But in 24 hours, he's hiding in a stone. As soon as Jezebel said, "You're going to be like my prophets in 24 hours by this time tomorrow," I'm glad he showed us that. He could have hid that from us. All we see was the mighty acts that they did, and we don't see that there were some ups and downs they had too. We look at Abraham's life, how he staggered not, and all, we can talk about that, but you know, he had some ups and downs too. It's up and down. We have some times of rejoicing. We have some. Look at Jonah. Jonah's a run from God and went to the belly of the whale, and he finally did the will of God. I'm glad we have all these examples, and they were mightily used of God, because if they were all perfect, I would feel like every time I made a mistake, God can't use me. But I'm telling you, you can't really make enough mistakes for God not to use you. That don't sound right, but it is right. Because you look at Paul's life, there's nobody in here who's done anything as bad as Paul or David or some of these others. And look how God used them. When we look at what we call functional in life and dysfunctional, when you look at the very first family that ever came, every family has some dysfunction in it. You don't have to go very far down the tree, right? Not very far down the tree. You don't even get off the tree, you know, it's just. But when you look at the very first family of Adam and Eve, they disobeyed the Lord, right? Kicked out of the garden, right? They have two kids. Just two, they get into an argument, or one with the other, gets mad at him, kills his only brother, and hides his body. Is that dysfunction or what? The very first family was very dysfunctional. So we realize that there was something inside of Cain that rose up. There was a spirit that rose up inside of him that he did not control. He did not isolate. He did not conquer it. And he let this spirit take over his emotions and his temperament and his mental. And the spirit drove him to kill his own brother. Now, I will tell you, every one of us are as dysfunctional as the days are long. If you take God out of me, I don't function right. I don't function right. And so the only way we're going to stay in harmony with God is that we keep the Spirit of God first and foremost in our lives and our daily walk. Amen. In your secret. Did you hear me? Your secret life. That, as I've said before, you'll never pray in an audience what you will pray in your closet. So you better find your closet very frequently. I preached a sermon to you some time back called Running at Large. I hope somebody maybe remembers that. It was quite some time back. And I'm telling you about this because in this passage of Scripture, he says those that don't rule over their own spirit have no walls. They have no barriers. They have no stopping points, okay, for entry or exit. And so the sermon called Running at Large came from a sign that I had seen in the country back in the days when there were cattle ran at large. And there was a sign that said, cattle at large. And what that means is they had no constraints. There was no fences. There was nothing to keep the cattle from getting on the road. So they were telling the driver of a vehicle that can drive 50 and 60 and 80 miles an hour to watch out for cows, when a cow doesn't move but about 3 miles an hour. So they finally changed those laws and said you have to contain those cows. You have to put a fence up now in Louisiana to keep your cows off. Well, thank God they did that. Those fences are good. They're not only good for me, they're good for the cows. So if we just let people run at large, see, I don't like those churches where they just let them run at large. They just support anything you want to do, that's fine, you just do it, and bless God, we're all going to heaven, we're all God's children, and they have no... Restraints are good. He said rulers were not given for terror. They were given for your good. Amen. They were given to protect you. So I don't want to be running at large and not have boundaries and fences and lines. And I don't want to be an unwalled city. So sometimes you need to know how to rule over your own spirit. Know the wall. Put up a wall. Put up some distance between you and what makes you aggravated and makes you that way, so you won't go there. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, lastly, I want to talk before I close tonight about what fights what. Angels fight angels. They don't fight men. They fight angels. When you look, even in the last day, it says that Michael, that angel, that archangel, will fight the dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan, the angel. And those angels fight angels. Even when Joshua, not the Joshua went across Jordan, but Joshua the high priest, when he got ready to change his garments, meaning from this flesh to a glorified body, what was there with him? Michael, the archangel, to resist Satan. Saying, the Lord doth rebuke you. So angels fight angels, people fight people, and spirits fight spirits. Just like flesh fights flesh. And he said, we're not in a flesh and blood fight. You're not going to settle anything by punching me out. But what we can settle is spirit. You, your spirit and my spirit. That's why our two or three are together and agree on any one thing in their spirit. There am I, my spirit, his spirit is in the midst of it. So when you look at Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, that was a flesh in a flesh, because he took on a form of flesh to fight him. But in the end, Jacob's flesh won, but the spirit of the Lord changed him from the supplanter, the trickster that he was, and said, you're no longer that, but you are a prince with God. And so we have to realize what we're really fighting against. You and I, when we receive the Holy Ghost, become new creatures in Christ. Well, it's not a new hairdo. It's not a facelift. It's not Botox. That's not what he's talking about. It's not even new clothes necessarily. What it is a new spirit inside of you. It's a new spirit that's in the way you handle and conduct yourself is so important about showing that what spirit you have. Because what spirit you have on the inside will reflect on the outside by how you act and how you react. Am I teaching you anything tonight? And I'll close with this. They come tonight. I wish that we could understand somehow that your face reflects your spirit. I wish to God somehow I could get you as Christians to realize your face reflects your inside. Even when Cain slew Abel, the Lord looked at his face and he said, why hast thou countenance fallen? Your face says it all. It says it all. Now, that doesn't mean, well, all of a sudden, okay, well, I'm going to have a smiley face. I'm just going to start smiling. No, that'll be work. That'll be work. But when you become that new creature, one that is so full of the Holy Ghost, Lord, those things that once troubled you, they don't trouble me anymore. Things I used to worry about that bring me, I don't worry about them anymore. Let me read you about angel face. Y'all ever heard of angel face? I'm going to read you about angel face. This is a time in Acts chapter 6 where the apostles were so excited about preaching the gospel, and they were winning folks, and they were so excited. The Bible says they were, even the world saw it. If I remember right, you can go read it. Maybe it's Herod. I don't know, but the council of the city saw that they were neglecting their widows. They were so overzealous about winning all these people, they forgot the needy. They forgot the fatherless. They forgot that very important thing. And the world had to get on to them. Go read it in Acts chapter 6. And so they said, you know, it's not right that we should serve tables when we have the gospel. So let's go and let's pick some men that can wait on tables while we go spread the gospel. So let's look at who Angel Face was. Wherefore, in 6 and 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of an honest report, full. Everyone say full. Full. Let me tell you, when you get full of this, you can be at a salad bar and people say, what you grinning about? What's I was singing and didn't know it the other day, and the lady looked at me and she just smiled and I just kept on singing. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. Now, this isn't one of the apostles. This is a servant. Go find some servants that are wise and they're full of the Holy Ghost and their honest report. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. I'll stop there because I want to talk about Stephen. They found a man who would be the first martyr, not an apostle, but a servant. And they get this man and they take him into council. And I don't have time to read to you the testimony, but please, if you get time, go back and read from the 5th verse to the 15th verse, 10 verses of this man's powerful, a servant, a man that's full of wisdom, talking to these people about the Holy Ghost. And why do you resist the Holy Ghost? He is just so full of that Spirit that they could not resist him. And so verse 15 says, and they all sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. There they were. Oh, it just tears me up. Fixing to crucify this guy in his own way. Going to stone him. And his face was the face of purity. It was the face of honesty. It was the face of somebody full of the Holy Ghost. And when we get a little disappointment, please, it don't start with this. It starts with this. It starts with being so full of that Spirit. My joy I give to you. My peace I give unto you. And there they are, they're all worried. And he said, no. My peace. You're looking at this wrong. They martyred this man. And who's standing there but that nasty old Saul? Consenting to his death, holding their coats, stoning him. But it wasn't long before he got converted and his spirit was changed. And when his spirit was changed, his message changed. And now he was just as bold on the other side as he was on that side. Hallelujah. I will tell you, Brother Johnson, I'll never forget, Brother Steve Belshew told me one time, He said, I saw that. I see that man sitting in church. I see him smile. I saw him in Lowe's. It was the same man I see in church. Same smiling man. Praise the Lord. Back to the road. On the road again. Praise the Lord. The best test is on the road, y'all. This year, get so full of the Holy Ghost that your countenance reflects it. It reflects it. People can't help but see the Spirit of God in you, the hope of glory. Clap your hands to the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, thank the Lord. Let's stand tonight and sing a little song before we go home. Thank you, Jesus.
Be my